Amen. Hallelujah. Well, my daughter inspired me this morning. There's nothing sweeter than having her come up and give me a hug and sing with me the last song. But I just thought, you know what? I think that if we're going to talk about the advent of love, we might as well just get started with it, right? So why don't you just take a few minutes to say, I love you with the love of Christ, and there's nothing you can do about it. So go around and greet one another just one more time and say hi and something along that path there. Love you with the love of the Lord.
You guys are really, 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 really special.
Hey. I just get you guys started and look what happens. Look what happens. Well, praise the Lord. I can see that. Just beware, Pastor, when you say something, people might take you seriously. They might just take you seriously. Let me see if I can adjust this mic a little bit. Hallelujah. Well, church, do you feel loved? I do. It's good to have God's people together. It's good to have the Lord's love shared in it. I think if we're talking about the love of the Lord, we're talking about people, relationships, as well as a relationship with Him. Well, today, if the Lord will give me the strength to do so, and I believe you will, I want to share with you on the advent of love. I have a little bit of feedback here, so if you can change that up for me, I'd appreciate it. The advent of love. So I want you to turn to John chapter 15. We were there last week. You're like, Pastor, is this starting to become a norm? Maybe. It might be. Verses 9 through 17. So we're not covering the same exact verses, but I think John chapter 15 builds on itself, so I want you to try and remember. How many of you remember last week's sermon? Hallelujah. We got a couple out there. That's more than average. Hallelujah. No, I believe you'll get the reminder here in a minute. We were talking about joy last week, but really what brings us joy is abiding in Christ. It isn't just that we got in, we get to stay in. And how many of you have been in the into the warfare of the devil trying to tell you you're not in? That's his job. Just understand that. It's his job to do everything he can to tell you you're not there. But go back to what Jesus said, because once he locks us down, the devil doesn't have the key to get us out. Amen? So that was just kind of a little bit a rough summary of last week, and so we're going to go into this one. So John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. I think I have those up there on the overhead. You have them on the overhead? Yeah, there we go. John 15, 9 through 17. And I want to take some time. I'm going to go through these verses. I'm going to share a little bit on love. And then I want to you guys to take some time to read this and capture some thoughts and think about this specific, because these verses are very, very important. Let's start at verse 9. As a father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Did we do that yet this morning? You're going to have to say yes, because if you didn't, I'm going to make you do it again. Did you love one another this morning? Well, I know Mike did. I couldn't get him to stop. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. What a command, right? I don't know about you, but I'd like to volunteer for that command. There's some things that if you asked me to do or commanded me to do, I might not want to do. But this one just seems fitting, doesn't it? Seems like the right kind of command. Let's just share just a little thought on this word love. It's a Greek word, or it's been translated into Greek as agape. There's another word, and I'm not sure. If you're good at Greek, I may or may not pronounce this right. Agabaho. Agapaho, something along that line. Agapaho, I want to put a B in there for some reason. And it's the verb of that word. So agape is the noun, agapaho is the verb. And the noun, as I was looking it up, this is kind of the definition for love can be known only. So agape can only be known from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. But obviously, this is not the love of complacency or affection. It was not drawn out by any excellency in the objects, but it was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. So if I can just put that in other words, it's saying that this agape love is not based on anything to do with you ultimately. You're probably, truthfully said, we're undeserving. We haven't done anything to deserve it or animate a reason why God would love us. He's loved us out of his own nature. That's something you can't defeat. Something you can't go back and say, well, you know, you didn't show me love, you don't love me because, and then start filling in the blank, because it's in his nature. And that's something that's so important, because how many of us have loved somebody that they don't understand, they don't give it back, but we love them anyhow. That's our decision to love them. And so we often speak of love in this sense, is that it's the love of your will. You just choose or willing to love for somebody. But I think it goes far deeper than that. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men, generally is not an impulse from feelings. It does not always run with the natural indicators. nor does it spend itself only upon those whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all, Romans 15:2, and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So agapaho, in respect, is used of God. It expresses the deep and constant love and the interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practical love toward those who are partakers of the same and desire to help others to seek the giver. So, just to give this idea, in one sense, this is love, and we say agape. This is how I'm expressing that love, agapaho. We're expressing that love, we're showing that love. And throughout the Bible, the New Testament, predominantly wherever you read, you're going to read one of those two, almost always. Almost always going to see that in there. That being said, at some point, I would like for you to start thinking about now, because I want you to share with me, some of the favorite verses that bring out the agape of God. Verses in the Bible that are what you would call your favorite Bible verses on the love of God. Speak of His love, speak of that agape. And I want you to share that here in a few minutes. But before we get there, I want to just get an opportunity to hear from you guys. When we read through these verses in John chapter 15, think about last week, if you were here, about the abiding part of it and how that fits into this thought of agape that Jesus is saying. And Jesus not only says, abide in me, but He says, abide in my love. And I think it's powerful because He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And bridge this idea of I'm abiding in Him. His love is at the tip of all of this, and it comes together. So I just want to think, I want you guys to just read through if you want to. I'm just going to take a few more minutes. Reread through those verses 9 through 17. Capture if you want through verses 1 back all the way through 17. And then I'm going to call on you to just have you share with me some of the things, share with us some of the things that stand out to you in this. Something I want you to pay attention to as you read, what are the distinct characteristics of agape in these verses? What are the distinct characteristics of agape in these verses? I'll give you guys an opportunity to start speaking. If you're still reading into it, that's great. No problems there. Anybody want to share with us something that they recognized or saw? So here's the question. What are the distinct characteristics of agape in these verses? Anybody want to share with us? Mike. Yeah.
This is to tolerate or to put up with. This is something you're having to remain in despite a normal tendency to push it away. This isn't a comfy couch. Mm. This is interesting. And what's great is he abides in us and us in him. Mm.
Yeah.
And you're going to have to keep doing it. It's a keep abiding, keep tolerating, keep putting up with this position. And then another thing, I think it's fantastic, is when he said, you're going to obey my commandments, but not as a slave. You're doing
right.
It as a friend.
Yeah, there you
like,
go.
Wow.
Right.
That's a weird love. That's a weird abiding now. It's like, wait a minute, put one more facet on this. Not only did I tolerate it, but I think I don't deserve it, but you elevated me undeservedly, and I'm tolerating it on this different level.
Yeah, that's good.
So it's like revelation on revelation. It's very interesting.
Right. You know, I think Mike brings up a very good point about love. Love is one of those things that, in a sense, that if you're not in an attitude to receive, it's like you have to tolerate it. People want to do or give to you, and you're not in the space to want to receive it. We got to open the door. Here's the thing, and I think this is really, really important. We will have, if the devil is doing his work, you're all going to have times when you're going to wonder about the love of God for you. Am I in the place where the Lord ultimately truly loves me, and can I reconcile with that under these conditions, right? And you're going to have to tolerate the reality that he does. You're going to have to believe and trust that he's there in every moment of life. And there's obviously places where that's true, but I think that sometimes what the person that we struggle with is the one who truly does love us. And here's something we have to realize. I was saying this to the guys on Saturday, is when you're a born-again Christian, and I have to put that word on there, because that separates what the Western culture is doing with Christianity and is trying to make it some kind of a formula transaction. You just get to be a Christian because you follow a formula, and now you're a Christian. And there's plenty of those out there. But the Christianity that we're talking about is the born again, meaning that my spirit has now been made alive to God, and I'm in right relationship with him. When we talk about the difference, and here's one of the struggles I used to have. I had that gnawing struggle of, how is the Christian, when they sin, how is that not as an offense to God the same way when a non-Christian sins? How can we say it's sanctified to sin as a Christian? And I couldn't. I just couldn't get there. I couldn't get to that place. But then I had another problem. And that was, Does that mean that God's demanding absolute perfection of me? Because if so, I haven't found anybody get there yet, myself included. And so what, am I going to live under this condemnation of failure always? Here's what I want to say. The difference isn't in the sin, it's in the relationship that you have. As a non-Christian, you're in a position of enmity against God, in rebellion against Him. You don't like it, that's the reality. But I believe in God, but you don't live for Him. You don't have a loving union and relationship to Him, right? So there is a very different relationship that a non-Christian has toward God than a Christian. So as a Christian, I'm a child of God. And when I sin, He corrects me, doesn't condemn me. He corrects me, He doesn't... Go back to Hebrews where He says, He chastens those whom He loves. If He doesn't chasten you, you're not one of His children. So He's correcting us. When a Christian sins and they come under condemnation, they're missing the whole gospel. If you're under condemnation, you've erased what Jesus Christ did for you somehow. Now, repetitive acts of sin, but the place of repetitive and abandonment of God is a different story. But that's not where we're talking about majority of people. We're seeing Christians that go through the dynamics of relationship struggles and I've sinned somehow, or I've done something out of disobedience to God, and I don't feel comfortable with that. Well, praise the Lord, right? But He's correcting you because He loves you. How many things the Lord has in our life that He's telling us, you're going the wrong direction? Can we receive that? So that's the side of love, I think, that Mike is talking about. You have to tolerate the love that corrects you, right? Go ahead, brother. Yes. Yeah. You're under construction.
And to say, oh, look, I blew it, I'm not holding coffee, is you are missing one.
Yeah.
And the abiding right. is to stay on the wheel.
Right.
That's it. Stay
exactly.
on the wheel.
Right.
He's
going to
make you into the cut or the yep. pot or whatever.
And then what we watch is the distraction. You get distracted with the wrongdoing, and you should get reassigned to the right person. We're reassigning our focus back on the Lord because that's how it got dealt with to begin with. And so he's got us under construction. He's speaking to us. So love corrects. If we're looking for mature love, an agape love of God corrects us. And if we're not one of His children, then it convicts us. We need conviction. And conviction is the best way I can describe it is, it's the revelation that you are not right with God and you need to be made right. That's not one particular thing in your life. It's the heart condition of your life. So that being said, I think a lot of us could walk away from this with a lot of encouragement if we realize agape love is correctional, but agape love is not condemnational. It doesn't condemn me when I'm in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, then there is plenty of places in the Bible it says we're under wrath, we're not in a good place, judgment's coming. There's a day standard. You have to give an account of your life before God when you're not in relationship with Him. But that being said, any others noticing some of the distinct characteristics of agape in these verses? Honey. I call her honey. Yeah.
And here He lives His life with them out loud in front of disciples. He's having this last meal with them, and he's taking time to minister, to see people, to in humble, small ways, sometimes in big ways. They wanted to crown Him. They wanted to do all these things. His focus was to die on the cross.
Yeah, right. Why would Jesus forsake us if he paid such a price to get us? See, that's the conflict. That's the thing that if your adversary, the devil, is doing his job, he's trying to make sure that you don't get locked in on that. And we go back to Hebrews, and you have to, when you read something in the Bible, you have to ask the Lord, did you get rid of that somewhere? And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're mine. Now again, the gospel is how we get in. We didn't get in because we were born. You weren't born into a relationship with God. How many of you know that, right? We weren't born into a relationship. We were adopted into a relationship because Jesus died, resurrected. We believed that, and God brought us into the family. So with that in mind is when we read, and I love what my wife said, Jesus is in the middle of this. When Jesus was gone, his physical presence was gone, but his presence wasn't gone. The Holy Spirit was with him. He said, when I go, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm never leaving you. Somebody needs to hear that. I'm never leaving you. Now, you've got an adversary that's telling you otherwise, but the reality is, I'm never leaving you. I'm fixed. I love that Psalms when he says, he neither slumbers or sleeps. Some of us are a little closer to that than we want to be. But the reality is that he never does. 24/7, the Lord is attentive to your bedside. Every hair on your head is numbered. Agape love. And you're saying, but I don't deserve that. And I would say, you're right. But that doesn't change the fact, does it? And if you let the enemy get in there, you're going to get him, you're going to be convinced that you have to be deprived of that love. Because you're not worthy of it. Praise the Lord that every one of us can say when the devil gets to our door and says, who do you think you are? I'm just a nobody. Going to go tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. I love that. I think that's great. Jesus is always with us, never letting go. When you're in your hardest moment in life, and believe me, we're all going to face them, Jesus is still there, sovereignly, in every moment of life. Anybody else? Some characteristics. Yeah. Good. Right. That's right, exactly. And here's what's powerful, because when we think of I died, what do we think of? We think of, in some of us could be thinking, I died and all of self and all of my human struggle has gone out the door. No, you died by receiving him. You put your trust and your hope in him even when you see the rawness of yourself. Death, or I'm no longer alive, means that he is my focus. And as I see the obstacles of my humanity, and believe me, there's plenty of them, when I see that, I don't pay attention to it. I don't have time for it because self is when I'm paying attention to me. But there's no self in paying attention to him. Can I say that one more time? There's no self in paying attention to him. Devil wants to get you stuck on you, on just you. That's very good, brother. I think that's awesome. I have another question, and I think this is really important. What other Bible verses, so we're just outside of John chapter 15, showed the distinct uniqueness of agape? So in other words, what are your favorite verses? I told you that you're going to have to tell me what your favorite verses are. So what are some of those verses in the Bible that speak of agape? One, I can say one of them is one that almost anybody can say. I need to grab this book here real quick. So anybody got a verse for me? It's like your favorite verse on the love of the Lord, and I know you got them. So John 3:16. There it is. I knew it was coming. Hallelujah. Go ahead and quote it, brother, if you can. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God what?
He gave his only begotten Son.
Yeah. I think that's wonderful. So he gave his only begotten Son to deserving souls. Yeah, that's powerful. That verse is really important. The agape God, the agape love of God gave his only begotten Son. The only solution was for Jesus to become a sacrifice for our sins. The only solution to cure the guilty sentence that we have, the criminal guilty sentence against our Creator, was for Jesus to die. To give Jesus no other, you couldn't have put an angel on the cross. You couldn't have put a man on the cross. You couldn't have put anyone else on the cross. Only Jesus could redeem us from the cost of our sins.
Well, he was heaven and flesh simultaneously, like as one thing.
Yeah.
And so he was the veil that broke open the separation between earth and heaven.
Yeah.
He was that fixed thing. And so Satan, when he thought he defeated God, what he really did was enacted what God was planning the whole time. He tricked Satan.
Right. Yeah, this idea, if I kill Jesus, then I win. No, you kill Jesus and you lose. Yeah. Yep. I used to have a t-shirt. I wore it in high school. I loved it. Big print. And it was a white t-shirt with black letters, and it had little red spots all over it. And it said, Jesus won, Satan lost. Now, I just went around high school. Now, imagine a high school student roaring around in school with one of those shirts on today. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Any other verses out there? Tina.
1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us.
Yes.
We don't know agape love.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. There was no definition for agape love other than God. He is love. We understand. Somebody says, okay, so we talk about love and we have the dictionary definition of love, and we're never going to come close to this love. Because as the Lord's revealed himself, we come to understand agape love. So we're still growing in agape love. We will never come to the climax of agape love. Mike. Very good. Very good. Yeah. Do we trust him to do this in us? I've been there, and I'm sure many of you have, where you work so hard to be a good Christian.
Well,
you're trying.
The gospel is there is no more moral striving.
Yeah.
That's the good news.
Right.
The old way of doing things was trying to keep up with the rules.
Yeah.
That's how it all went.
Right. Yeah, exactly. The fervor of your life comes out of your love for Jesus. I mean, we see people loving and doing all kinds of things for the Lord, and you can tell their service is, it's not based on trying, effort. I have to make this happen. I'm sweating it out because I'm not sure that this is good enough or God's going to accept where I'm at. And none of that seems to be in their life. It's like free and total, without cost service to the Lord. They do it at a complete pleasure and worship for him. And it's as the Holy Spirit has stirred them, and the Holy Spirit gives them gifts. Be honest with you, I wouldn't be up here if the Lord hadn't given me a gift to do so. This scared the life out of me, to be able to talk to somebody in a crowded audience. I don't give a care if it's big, small, one or two people. That just wasn't, but the Lord stirred and the Holy Spirit worked.
Mike. I think more on point though, this is where you're looking at yourself saying, oh, this needs to change in me.
Right.
And the way Paul is talking to the Galatians, like, no, you're not doing this.
Yeah.
You're not changing you. God's changing you.
Yeah, that's good. You're not changing you. God is changing you. You can't get better than that. Absolutely.
Because
it doesn't come from agape.
Well,
yeah.
I mean, I was in the world for a long time looking for the love, in the wrong places.
All the wrong places. Absolutely.
And I had never, and when I finally really accepted, really came to put my life and gave it all to him, boy, what a difference.
Well, and, we say,
feel the love from another person.
Right. And what we're dealing with is a love that's not have conditions. So when we say unconditional love, basically we're saying the premise around you, the situation you find yourself in, the struggles that may come about, do not change. So let's just say this. We talk about love. If we said it was like a furnace, and we heated it up as hot as you could get it, and this is God's love. And he says, now throw some water in there. Do anything you can to try and douse this love out. You can't. Why? Because it belongs to me. It started with me, it originated with me, and nothing you do changes my love, because I am God. And that's the structure of what we're having to grab onto. Because then when you read things like in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and he says, He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? So you have to get it out of your mind that you're working, you're trying to please God by anything, ultimately. Now, some would say, well, does that liberate me to sin? That liberate me to live any godless way I want to? Why would you even think that? How in the world do we ever derive to that place in our life? If ever it ever did anything for us, it liberated us toward Him. It only made us want to be with Him more than anything else. Anything else that we come up with is as false as could be. I want to look at a couple other verses here in Matthew 5, verse 44. Because this is agape love in another sense. So what makes this so different is this traditionally what we would think that you would pour your love into. We would pour our love into something that would reciprocate. Pour our love into someone that would at least love us in part back. But let's read here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What's that sound like? It sounds like agape love to me. Yeah, Lee?
That's how Christ treated us before we were adopted in.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. So that's where the other verse, Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look there. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 3 through 5. See, this love, agape, never originates with any of us. We're adopted into it. God pours himself into our life, and we just become the byproduct of his love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Actually, I just want to read verses 1 as well, so we'll read 1 through 5. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. What were we by nature? The children of wrath. That could mean that God's wrath toward us, or it could really mean our wrath toward him. That we had an intolerance and a hate for God and his purpose and design for us, in a sense. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great agape with which he agaped us. His agape love, which he loved us with. Even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Even when we were dead. Even when we were what? Dead. In trespasses and sins.
That's really bad.
Yeah. You don't get worse than that. Can we just put it that way? You don't get worse than that. And he's like, while you're at your worst of the worst, this agape love entered in so that you could be made alive. You had no chance. I mean, Mike has shared this with me before. You know, in the movies when they take the paddles to the person whose their heart has stopped beating and they hit them with it, hoping that their heart's going to get going again. And unbeknown to some of us, that's actually not real. When a heart stops beating, you can't get it back to beating like that. It just doesn't happen. Dead as dead can be. The one you can do is when it's out of rhythm. You can hit it to get it into rhythm, but you can't do it when it's dead. And so what we're seeing here is the enormity of the gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. And the gospel is John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is agape so that you can come to life. So when people are leaning on their morals and they think they're a good person and they're going to go to heaven because they're a good person, you're a moral dead soul, if we can put it that way. You've got good morals, but morals isn't what gets you in to be in relationship with God. Morals is what corrupts a dead soul. So what we have is God making us alive. God bringing us back to him. God changing the verdict over your life. And now you are complete in Christ. Now for that to have happened, and then you have the voice of the devil on the backside saying, something other than agape. God loves you in part. That's not agape. God gave himself for you, but he abandoned you. That's not agape. When we read here, why is Jesus telling us to love our enemies and to do good for those who despitefully use us and persecute us? Why does he throw that word agape to us? Because we have to understand the agape of God is so powerful that when God gives it and pours it into our life, it comes out of us too. So we are capable of agape because we are connected to the agape himself. God is love. God is agape. And so when we're connected and unified to him, it's his love in us that streams out. And that's the power and the beauty of what we're seeing in the fullness of this. So the advent of this love, the day that love arrived, came in the manger when Jesus was born. Now, truth be told, that love existed prior to Jesus being born. But that love was manifest in a very remarkable way the moment that Jesus was born. Because there was no turnaround. I love that song. C.C. Winans sings it, but I love the words to it. It's too late. The song is called It's Too Late. It's too late to miss your miracle. It's too late to lose because the blood still stands, the blood still speaks, and God's word is still stands. So it's too late because there has been a crucifixion. There is too late because God has already put in place. So you can't miss what God has for you if you'll believe. Notice there's one thing that God really says that it's impossible. There's two verses. One of them is that what's impossible for man is possible with God. Nothing is impossible with him. And then it says, I think it's in Hebrews, it says, it's impossible to please God when we do not come to him in faith. If we must come to him in faith and believe. You know, I think it's interesting because here's the thing that I watch the Lord in many ways demonstrate himself to unbelieving souls. And guess what you get? Unbelief. They stay in that attitude of unbelief. That's why the one thing that the devil can hold over your head is not what you've done, not how you've behaved, not how you fouled up, not how you got angry, not how you fell off the wagon. None of those things is what he ultimately has on you. What he has on you is you didn't believe. Because every one of those came to manifest through unbelief. You didn't live out the fruit of living in agape. You lived out the fruit of living outside of agape by not believing in it. Here's one thing I noticed is when my kids were growing up, from the youngest of age, and the younger they were and the more helpless they were, the more I did for them. Nothing changed. What our problem is that we think we grow out of that helplessness. We think we got out of that somehow. You're so darn helpless that God has to do everything ultimately for you. And essentially it's this. If the Holy Spirit wants us to speak, he does whatever it takes to get us to be able to speak. But it's his will at work because he's working through us, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How easy is it? If the Lord is actually doing the work, how easy is it to do the job? Shouldn't be that hard at all, should it? If you're finding it's difficult to live the Christian life, maybe you're missing the whole thing. Because Jesus said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. If you would just believe. I think when we come to pray, Lord, stir me to believe what you've said. I, for some reason, just can't see what you're saying. I can't hear what you're saying. Speak it loud, Lord. Make it so evident that I cannot miss this. I need to hear from you today. I need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And you always have to compare what is the voice in your head to the voice of the Lord. I want to read a few more verses to you. Romans 8, verse 37, 39. So here's a few of those favorite verses on agape. You know, all these things, we sang the song, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I was in prayer on this very thought, and I have prayed this scripture many times, but that one, it wasn't the conquerors part that got me, it was the more than that got me. I don't know about you, but did you see that? It says we are more than conquerors. I love to win. I love to essentially... If it's a sports game and I'm competing in it, I love to win the game. If it's just a fun game of any kind, I love to be able to win. If it's a battle that I'm going through, I love to win the battle. If it's an argument I'm having, I love to win the argument. I'll admit that. Just ask my wife. She'd be like, but he hasn't won most of them, but still. I love the idea that I can win, but here's the thing. It doesn't say you just win. Because see, sometimes we can win, but we come off the battlefield just barely scraping off the battlefield. Sometimes we won, but we barely won. We finally got that last buzzer beater at the end of the shot, and that was the winning thing. If it wasn't for that last shot, I wouldn't have won. But that's not what this says. It does not say you barely. It says that the enemy never got anything on the scoreboard. And all he has is to lie to you about what you think you don't have. That's all he has. So he's like, well, let's get you off the mind of what's going on in the scoreboard and let's just on your performance on the court. Who gives a care about my performance on the court if you haven't made one point and I'm in the win and I'm about to win this one? What's it matter what my performance is? And that's the whole heart of the gospel is, don't pay attention to your performance. Pay attention to the one who won it for you. It's like saying this, the game is over, the crowd is cheering, you haven't dribbled the ball once, and Jesus just won the whole game for you, and he wants you to join in everybody else cheering over your life. Can you do that? Can you do that? I didn't do anything. Amen. Remember that. I didn't do it. He did. He did it. And he's still doing it. So then what's your battle? Your battle is not in your performance. Your battle is you're going to stop listening to the other voice. Stop listening to everything the devil says. That's, if there ever was, where did the cancel culture start from? Long before I ever heard the word cancel culture, it started with the devil himself. You go back to the book of Job and he's like, I can't touch him. And the cancel culture is just cancel out what you've done in Job's life. And God says, just do whatever you want to do to him ultimately, but you're not going to be able to stop him. Why? Because I'm in charge. Look at Job's weakness throughout the whole thing. Look at how broken he was. How much in his sense that he was saying things that made it look like he didn't agree with God. And in the end, did he lose? In the end, did he fail to be victorious? And that's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is when you hold on to Jesus, you can't lose. You hold on to anything else, and you absolutely are losing. Doesn't matter. Don't hold on to anything else. So we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love, the agape of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God demonstrates his own love in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now that I become one of his children, is he giving up the battle?
No.
Not on your life. Not on your life. I say this, friends. I say when the devil comes assaulting you, you need to speak back. You need to holler back. You tell me that because of this one thing that I did, you tell me that because I didn't pray yesterday, you tell me because I haven't read my Bible so much, you tell me that I'm missing it. You tell me that I've failed in the kingdom of God. You tell me because this reason I'm believing that is not because of my voice. It's because of your voice. And my Savior who died for me, who bled for me, who raised for me, has not forgotten me and he has not left me and you have no authority. Get out of my life. You have no right. You have no right. You can't assault me over my Savior. He's true. Somebody comes to me and tells me something about my wife and she said this about me or she thinks this about me. I know her well enough to know better than that. And you'd come to me saying things she didn't say? Come on, brothers and sisters. You come to me telling me things that she didn't say. I'm getting in your face. You don't have the right to misrepresent her. And you certainly don't have the right to assault me and making me think that my relationship with her is damaged based on your lies. I'm not going to do it. And I think it's time for the church to rise up and stand on the authority of Jesus Christ and say, we're not bowing to your lies. Nor is our community going to fall prey to them. Because I stand on the authority of Jesus. Not mine, but His. And because He demonstrated His love while I was a sinner, while I was dead, while I had no connection with Him, how in the world are you going to convince me otherwise now? I see that in when we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here it is, they heated up the furnace. This is the way the devil does things. Just to intimidate. Just to scare them off. And this is why they didn't have, there was no scare tactic the devil could win with them. Because they made this statement. There was the agape reality of God in them. And they said this, we know our God is able to deliver us. But whether He does or He doesn't, whether you get us in that fire and burn every ounce of flesh off of us, or we walk out alive, we will not bow. Because our God is faithful. You can't get me to believe that I'm going to lose in this battle. I've already won. You're trying to tell me that I'm in a battle. The problem is, back 2,000 years ago, at Calvary, the battle was won. Don't get me thinking otherwise. And if we stay the course on that, through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we always win. Because we already have. And lastly, why we can love our enemies and do not curse and bless them. I wanted to read this story to you because I think this is a powerful revelation of agape. When the agape of God is inside of you, this is what the agape of God comes out of you. This is the book called Extreme Devotion. Yes, and I'm about to close. That's what I say, but you never know, right? Extreme Gifts. This is on page 11. This is the in Russia, the Captain Marco. This is the dialogue here. What is it? Soviet Captain Marco snarled at the young boy. What do you want? The boy, only 12, swallowed his fear as he stood before the communist officer. Captain, you are the man who put my parents in prison. Today is my mother's birthday, and I always buy her a flower for her birthday. Since my mother taught me, God taught me, to love my enemies and to reward evil with good, I have brought the flower instead for the mother of your children. Please take it home to your wife tonight and tell her about my love and the love of Christ, the agape of Christ. Got to wipe those tears a little bit so I can finish reading. Captain Marco had watched and unmoved as Christians had been unmercifully beaten and tortured, was stunned at the act of love of this boy. His tears fell as he slowly walked around the desk and grabbed the boy in a fatherly embrace. Marco's heart was changed by the gift of Christ's love. He could no longer arrest and torture Christians, and soon he himself was arrested. Only months after the boy's visit to his office, Marco slumped in a filthy prison cell surrounded by some of the same Christians he had previously arrested and tortured. He tearfully told his cellmates of the young boy and the simple gift of a flower. He considered it an honor to share a cell with those he had previously hunted and attacked. That's the agape of God. Love never fails. So we, this Christmas, are celebrating, are giving honor, recognition as December 25th rolls around and we take time. Please embrace right now and all the way through. Just keep embracing this love because He's our conqueror. We're more than conquerors because He's our conqueror. He's already won. And keep assaulting. Be defiant in Jesus' name. Keep assaulting the one who needs the assault. Keep letting Him know He's the one that's lost. There's no battle here. He's already lost. And God will keep giving you His victory in Jesus. Amen. So I want to take some time here just to worship the Lord in the beauty of what he's already done for us. You know, I think a lot of times we have an altar call time, and the reason for it is because we need something more, and we need help. Maybe we just need to agape back, right? Just to love the Lord back. And I think that's how we should close. I mean, we took some time to agape one another. I mean, we didn't lay our life down yet for one another, but I think in a sense it's already in there when the moment strikes. But I think we need to agape the Lord back just in the final moments of our service together. So I'm going to have Caleb play some music in the background. And while he does, I want to pray. And if you want to come up and just worship the Lord,